chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to start with is where we are going to be beginning this morning's message. Want to welcome everybody here. Are we good online? Want to welcome our online audience. If you're watching us right now on live streaming or possibly after the fact, we appreciate you tuning in with us here this morning from Grace Life Bible Church. Last Sunday, I began addressing the topic and the subject matter of the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And what I did last Sunday is I introduced this by talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2, what's going on here in the context. And we started by looking at let's just read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. Lord, thanks for this day and for this opportunity that we have to open your word and to study it. We're grateful for those who are joining us today for the first time. We're grateful for those who might be back this morning after having been gone for a while. We pray for the upcoming events following the service this morning, that they would be edifying and encouraging. We're grateful for our young people, and we pray for them that they will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they will be young people that have a heart for the truth and want to serve you and to stand for the truth of the Word of God in general and the Word of God rightly divided specifically. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday I introduced this topic, and I spent a lot of time talking about verse 1, how in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul opens with the assumption of the rapture. He's talking there about, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Whatever he's going to say next, whatever he's going to say in the following or successive verses are based upon his beseeching in verse 1 on the basis of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And we compared that with
introduce this by talking
4,
about
where the Lord appears in heaven to call the church to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the event that we refer to in theology as the rapture. The word rapture is coming from a word that just means to catch away, right? And so that is where the terminology comes from. And then I talked to you a lot about the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul is dealing with the enemies of the body of Christ. He's dealing with those who are troubling the Thessalonians and how there is going to be vengeance upon those people. And we talked about how that vengeance is not happening now. It is not happening right now during the dispensation of grace, but that will happen in the future. We discussed that issue, and then we touched on the issue of the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is a specific Pauline phrase. It is specific Pauline terminology that Paul uses when he is writing to the church, the body of Christ, the church of the current dispensation of grace, in distinction to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord being the prophetic phrase that is used in time past, that is used in the Old Testament scriptures to refer to the day when a multitude of things are going to be occurring in the prophetic day of the Lord. Now, I understand we got some folks here this morning who weren't here last time, so you're going to be at a slight disadvantage because I'm not going to reteach everything. I want to pick it up and move forward, otherwise we're not going to make it any further into this. So I would recommend to you or encourage you to check out the church's website, gracelifebiblechurch.com, where you can get the first study in this series that I'm about ready to build on right now. So if you look at, get two passages right now. You already are in 2 Thessalonians. Grab 1 Thessalonians 5. So they're right close next to each other. I want to start here again with talking about the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Now, I will make no apologies for it. I am a King James Bible believer. I think the King James use of the phrase the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 is correct. I think it should say the day of Christ, because the underlying Greek word there is Christus, or Christ, versus a different word for Lord that appears in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But let's look at it again. Verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. I believe the day of Christ is the appropriate reading, because that is what the received Greek says in that instance. It says Christ, not Lord. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. And we talked last time, if you want this information, you got to go back to last week, about the day of the Lord versus the day of Christ. Okay? And we're going to build upon that here this morning. To do that, if you remember from last week, I presented to you a series of verses out of the book of Isaiah talking about the day of the Lord. Now, the reason why, and I covered this last Sunday, the reason why the Thessalonians here in chapter 5 don't need to worry about the day of Christ, or excuse me, the day of the Lord, coming upon them as a thief in the night, is because in the previous chapter, chapter 4, did Paul address the fact that they were going to be caught away to meet him in the air. So the prophetic day of the Lord, the time of wrath that is prophesied in the Old Testament, under the phraseology, the day of the Lord, does not need to be something that they need to worry about, because as we see in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in your Bible does not always mean salvation from sin. The context defines for you what salvation is being discussed. So in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, the salvation here is of the wrath of God. We are not appointed to wrath. Now, come back with me, if you would, to Isaiah 2. We need to build out a little bit more on some of these references about the day of the Lord. And the reason we need to do that is because it's difficult to understand the day of Christ and how all this is working together if we don't have first a clear understanding of the day of the Lord. So we see Paul using both terms. He uses the day of Christ multiple times. We saw that last Sunday. But he also uses the prophetic phrase, the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when we read these verses, I want you to pay attention to what are the things that characterize the day of the Lord? How is the day of the Lord being described? Chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, that's an interesting statement. That makes sense, because it's the day of who? It's the day of the Lord. So would it make sense that if it's the Lord's day or the day of the Lord, that it, the Lord alone is going to be exalted on the day of the Lord or in the day of the Lord? Verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and shall be brought low, and upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan. Drop down to verse 17. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go forth into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his silver, etc. Okay? Now, if we think about that, if we read all those verses down through verse 21, here's a picture. In the day of the Lord, the proud and the lofty are brought low. Number two, the Lord alone is what? Exalted. And number three, men hide as the Lord arises to shake terribly what? The earth. Okay? So does that sound like a day that is just like all wonderful and hugs and kisses? No. Does it sound like a day that you need, that the readers of Isaiah need to fear? Need to have a fearful expectation of? Come to Isaiah 13. Come to Isaiah 13. Now some of these first few we've already seen, which is why I'm starting with these. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one and another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof. Okay? Verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So, from that passage, what understanding do we get of the day of the Lord? Number one, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction from the Almighty. Number two, it's a day of wrath and fierce anger. It deals with the destruction of sinners. There are going to be cosmic disturbances in the sun and in the moon. And it is the day when the arrogance of the proud will cease and the haughtiness of the terrible will be made low. So do you get the idea very vividly that this is a day when God comes to settle his score with his enemies? Go to Isaiah 24. Now look, folks, we have to look at these passages. We have to get a full picture and a full understanding of all that is included in the prophetic day of the Lord. Isaiah 24, look with me at verse 21. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited, and the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Okay? So now what do we see? We need to add to the picture of the day of the Lord here that we are developing. We need to add that it is a day when God will punish the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and the kings that are where? On the earth. Again, we have the description of the cosmic disturbances, and do we also have a very clear statement that in this day the Lord is going to reign in Zion? So think with me, folks. According to the Bible, then, does the day of the Lord include a multitude of different events that are being put together for you under the umbrella terminology of the day of the Lord? It's the day when all of these things that the Bible is identifying are going to occur. Come to Isaiah 34. Come over to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, O ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies, and he hath utterly destroyed them, and he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Wow. Does that sound like fun? Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now watch. For my sword shall be bathed where? In heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people, my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of what? Zion. Now look, folks, we're building the picture. Notice what that passage says. That passage says that the sword of the Lord is bathed where first? I made this point last Sunday. It's bathed in heaven first, and it comes down where? Upon Edomia. Does God deal, the other passage, the passage from chapter 24, or was it 13? I can't remember now. They're all running together in my mind. But does he deal with the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth? Now, we know from Revelation 12, why don't you hold your hand there and just go look at it. Come over to Revelation chapter 12. We'll be back in Isaiah here in a minute. But go over to Revelation chapter 12. Do we know that there is a definitive point where there is war in heaven? Where Michael and his angels declare war and there's a battle fought in the heavenly places? And Satan and his henchmen, they ultimately what? They ultimately lose. So the day of the Lord is a multifaceted event that includes many different things that are going to be happening in the day of the Lord. All the way from it starting in heaven, his sword being bathed in heaven first, to it coming down upon Edomia. He's going to deal with the hosts of the high ones that are on high. He's going to deal with the kings that be upon the earth. And it's a day where he alone is going to be exalted, and will his kingdom be set up in Zion. Revelation 12, verse 7. But there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? With him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God, day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short what? Folks, listen, when that happens in the middle of the 70th week. That happens in the middle of the tribulation period. There's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels, do they clean house and do they expel Satan and his minions out of there and send them packing where? To the earth. And has great wrath because he knows what he has a short time. Prophetically, in 3.5 years, is the Lord himself going to come leading an army back to earth where he's going to deal with them there. So the day of the Lord includes the military settling of the score in the heavenly places against the enemies of God, and it's going to come down where? The earth. His sword is bathed in heaven first, it shall come down upon Edomia. Go to Jeremiah, let's go back to the Old Testament, go to Jeremiah 46. Go to Jeremiah 46. Verse 10. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. Notice what it says. For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. And the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country, by the river Euphrates. That's happening in the day of the Lord. Notice it's a day of vengeance. Come over to Ezekiel 13. Come over to Ezekiel 13. So we're looking at occurrences here of the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 5. Ezekiel 13, verse 5. It says here in verse 5, ye shall have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. So is God going to fight for Israel in the day of the Lord? It's a battle in which Israel stands. You're in Ezekiel, go to chapter 30. Go to Ezekiel chapter 30. Get Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. And it shall be, notice, and it shall be the time of who? The heathen. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, where the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken. And then it goes on into Ethiopia and all these different Libya and Lydia and all these different places there in the passage that are discussed. So we see that it's a cloudy day, and it's a time of the heathen where the sword of God is brought upon the heathen. Now, I've got a whole bunch more stuff we could look at here, but I'm going to just tell you some verses to write down at this point after we go to Joel. Go to Joel chapter 1, because there's a bunch of them in Joel, and then I'll tell you the rest. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. The day of the Lord is mentioned a lot in Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it what? So it's a day of destruction from the Almighty. Go to chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in thy holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape. Folks, that verse, that passage is talking about the army of God that comes down on the day of the Lord. Before them it says the garden of Eden, and behind them it says a desolate what? Listen, folks, when the Lord comes to execute His wrath, does He absolutely, totally, and utterly clean house with his adversaries? No disputing it, no fooling around, no messing around, none of the kind of funny games and business that people want to, you know, talk about today. When the Lord is coming in his wrath, you better watch out, because nothing is going to abide. Okay? It's a terrible in the sense of awesome description of what's going to happen. You're in Joel 2, go to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and before his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who shall what? Abide it. Here in Joel 2, drop down to verse 30. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, circle the next word. What is the next word? Before. Sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord does what? Come. You need to think about that. Does that day begin before it comes? It begins where? It begins in heaven. And does God execute his wrath against his enemies in the heavens before coming to earth? So before the day of the Lord comes, are there going to be cosmic disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars that are going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord come? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in my remnant whom the Lord shall what? Shall call. Then go to chapter 3. There's tons of verses in here that we could read, but for the sake of time, go to verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of who? Israel. If you read all down through there, go all the way down to verse 21. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth where? So folks, what you should be getting from these verses is that the day of the Lord is a prophetic event that is multifaceted, that includes different parts over a period of time. Okay? Now, write down a few verses. Write down Amos 5, 18 through 20. Amos 5, 18 through 20. Write down Obadiah 1, 15 through 17. Obadiah 1, 15 through 17. Incidentally, you know how you remember what Obadiah is about? Obadiah is a prophecy against Edom. Oh, bad Edom. That's how you remember what Obadiah is about. Obadiah is about a prophecy against Edom. But anyway, you didn't ask for that, but little nugget there free of charge. Write down Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 through 15. That deals with how the day of the Lord is the presence of the Lord. Write down Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And we'll be going to this one in a little while. Write down Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And then turn with me to Acts 2. And we've already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then there's also one occurrence of the day of the Lord. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Okay? Acts 2. Now, Acts 2 is where the majority of professing Christendom believes the body of Christ started, correct? My Schofield Reference Bible here, you go to many different theology books, etc. They're going to say the body of Christ started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. I do not agree with that position. I think the body of Christ started with the salvation and conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. When God Almighty saved the chief of sinners, listen, in Acts 9, is Saul of Tarsus laying face down in the Arabian sand? Is he the chief of sinners? Does he deserve the wrath of God? And in Acts 7, has Stephen stood? Stephen looks up steadfastly into heaven and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God, right? And when Stephen looks up and he sees him standing at the right hand of God, is Christ getting ready to come back and deal with the world in his wrath? We read the verses this morning where it says that he arises to shake terribly what? The earth. And there's Christ standing, and instead of coming in his wrath, instead of executing his wrath, he reaches down, he pulls the chief of sinners out of the Arabian sand, he saves him by grace, and he sets a pattern in him how he's going to save men in this dispensation. Acts 2 is not the beginning of the body of Christ. Look at Acts 2 verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Now stop right there. Does any of that language sound familiar to you? Is that not all the language of the day of the Lord that we've just been reading about for 10 minutes? So, what Peter is talking about here in Acts 2 is not something new. It's not a mystery. It's not something that had been kept secret and hidden since the world began. He's talking about things that the prophets have spoken about, testified about, made known and disclosed since the world what? Began. Now look at the next verse. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord what? Peter is saying to Israel on the day of Pentecost, that the day of the wrath is what? It's near, boys. And you guys better do what? This is my paraphrase. They better repent. Because if they don't repent, are they running out of time? You following that? This is not the first day of the body of Christ. This is the beginning. Notice what it says. Where to go? The phrase in, well, verse 17. It shall come to pass in the first days of the body of Christ. Is that what it says? It shall come to pass on the birthday of the church. Right? Is that what it says? No. It shall come to pass in these last what? Now, how many of you think Peter knew what he was talking about in Acts 2? I do. And Peter says, you see that stuff back there? about the day of the Lord? You see that stuff back there about the last days? You see that stuff back there in Joel chapter 2? That stuff is fixing to do what? Happen. This ain't a day of grace. This isn't the first day of the church. This is the announcement to Israel that their last days of prophecy are upon them. Okay? So Joel's quotation in Joel 2 demonstrates that the passage had only been partially fulfilled, and it demonstrates that a lot of it is still in the future. So here's what I want to do, okay? Let's take stock of everything we've seen from these verses. I got a list here regarding the day of the Lord. So, from all the verses, some of which, for the sake of time, I just told you to write down. You have to go check those out on your own time. Here are the characteristics of the day of the Lord. Number one, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction and vengeance from the Almighty upon His enemies. The proud, the lofty, the haughty, and the arrogant are going to be brought low. This is a day when the Lord shakes terribly the earth. All that's number one. Number two, the day of the Lord is described as being great and terrible and dreadful. It's a day of darkness, cloudiness, gloominess, fierce wrath, and anger, where the sword of the Lord is brought upon the heathen. I'll read it again if you're taking notes. Number two, it's described as being great and terrible, dreadful, a day of darkness, cloudiness, gloominess, fierce wrath, and anger, where the sword of the Lord is brought down upon the heathen. Number three, the day of the Lord is a day of battle, where the Lord commands His armies, not just on the earth, but where? In the heavens. We saw that. In fact, the sword of the Lord is depicted as being bathed in heaven first, and then coming down upon the kings of the earth. We read that explicit language in Isaiah. Number four, the day of the Lord's arrival to earth is preceded by cosmic disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars. So it coming to earth is preceded by cosmic disturbance. In addition, Elijah the prophet is said to be sent before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. That's in Malachi 4. We'll see that in a little while. Number five, the day of the Lord is when Christ will reign and stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now that one we should probably look at. Let's go to Zechariah. Go back to Zechariah. I told you to write this one down, but we need to look at it. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, while you're finding that, I just want to, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this because you need to get in your thinking and into your understanding the idea that is the day of the Lord a multifaceted event. It is not just one day and it's over. The day of the Lord is a elongated period of time that includes many different events. Okay? Different locations, heaven and earth, different things are going to be happening in the day of the Lord according to the full picture of how the Bible describes it and defines it. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thou shalt, and the spoil, shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. I don't have time to get into this right now, but you notice what that says? It says, as He fought in the day of battle. So has there been a day where God fought a battle that is going to be like what's going to happen in the future? When Israel crossed the Red Sea, we don't have time to go look at it. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they made it across the Red Sea on dry land to escape to escape Pharaoh and his armies. And then the sea came crashing down and destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. Israel sang a song on the far side of the Red Sea, a song of victory, where they extolled the Lord as a man of war. Go look it up. There's a day of battle coming that is related and associated with the day of the Lord. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day where? On the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. On the Mount of Olives, is Christ going to stand? Let me ask you a question. Acts chapter 1, where did the Lord ascend from? He ascended up from the Mount of Olives, right? We don't have time to read it, but if you go to Acts chapter 1 and you read what it says, those guys are standing there looking up, and the Lord goes, he ascends up out of their sight, and an angel appears unto him, and he says, watch there ye up gazing into heaven, or something like that is what he says, right? I'm probably getting that a little wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. And the angel says, don't you know that he is going to return in like what? He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. When he comes at his second coming, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And when he returns to the Mount of Olives, that thing is going to cleave in what? In two. So the day of the Lord is a day when Christ shall again stand on the Mount of Olives. It's the day when the Lord is king over all the earth. Where I'm drawing a blank on where that verse is exactly, but it one of those references talks about that. In the day of the Lord, Israel will possess her possessions, and the Lord will enter into his rest by dwelling in Zion. The day of the Lord is said to come as a thief in the night, and the day of the Lord, most importantly, is characterized by the presence of the Lord himself. Okay? In that day is the day when the Lord alone is what? Exalted. Now, can I have you, Mark, if you would, bring up the tablet for me, please? Okay. So, I want to... Come on. Of course, it's not going to cooperate. But you can see here on image chapter 1, there are two different views of the day of the Lord, okay? One of them, I'm going to end this and see if I can start it over again, but now nothing is working. Can you guys see that turn on button? Okay, I think I just got it. Got to love the technology, folks. It's great when it works, and now it's not responding. There are two different views of the day of the Lord. If this thing catches up with me, I'll go back to it. There are two different views of the day of the Lord. One view says that the day of the Lord includes... I'll try it one more time. So here we have the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, the Lord ascends from heaven, does he catch us away to meet him in the air? Okay? That's the rapture of the church. View number one includes the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the second coming, the kingdom, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth. It includes this entire swath all in the day of the Lord. That is one view. Okay? That the day of the Lord is all-encompassing of the 70th week, the second coming, the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth, that they are all encompassing and included within the day of the Lord. Okay? So this view includes the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and the day of the Lord, and it is a very commonly held view, and it is said that this is the reason why the day of the Lord can come as a thief in the night, because the church, the body of Christ, could be caught away at any time. And if the church, the body of Christ, is caught away in the next 10 seconds, then the prophetic calendar would be back in. That is the common thinking. Okay? That is one way of looking at it. There is a second view that still has the rapture of the church here, the catching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air. Notice it is still pre-tribulational. It is still before the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. But notice that this view of the day of the Lord has the day of the Lord beginning or coming to earth here at the second coming, and then including the kingdom, the great white throne, and the new heavens and the new earth. The difference between view one and view two is that view one has the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week, as included in the day of the Lord, whereas view two begins the second coming or says the day of the Lord is related to the second coming and not the 70th week. Okay? Now, we have read and studied some things. Let me ask you just a few questions here. One of the characteristics of the day of the Lord is that it is the day when the Lord alone is what? Exalted. So, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's talk about this. So let's leave that up, Mark, for at least for a while. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, I meant 2 Timothy. No wonder it doesn't read the way I want it to read. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that is the adversary, Satan himself, exalting who? Himself. Where is that happening? That is happening down here where? On the earth. Okay? Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, verse 5, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his what? Whose time? Folks, is there a time down here, the time of the adversary, if you will, where the adversary has his day on earth? Where he exalts himself? Where he says, I'm God, worship who? One of the characteristics of the day of the Lord is the day when the Lord alone is what? Now let me ask you a question. At the second coming, is the Lord exalted? You better believe he is. Is he exalted in the kingdom? Is he exalted in the great white throne? Is he exalted in the new heavens and the new earth? Is he exalted during the 70th week? Well, at the very end, when he what? When he comes. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? Let's try to put a few things together here before we go. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. Get Matthew chapter 4 in one hand. Matthew chapter 4, 24. Matthew 24, excuse me. Matthew 24 and Malachi 4. Matthew 24 and Malachi 4. So the day of the Lord, folks, is a prophetic event. It's multifaceted. It includes many different things. There are two different views of it. Matthew 24. I'm going to try to do this fast. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus saith unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another till one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. We want to know. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And of what? What do they want? There's two things they want to know. Three things. They want to know, when are these things going to be? What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of what? The world. Isn't that what it says? Okay. Verse 4, and Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you. No, that's not what it says. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and disease, earthquakes in diverse places. Now look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of what? So when they see famine and earthquake and pestilence and disease, he's telling them, look, you're going to see this stuff. It's just the what? The beginning of sorrows. Okay? Drop down to verse. For the sake of time, verse 15. When ye shall therefore see, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now, that is a specific statement. Come with me back to Daniel chapter 9. When does the abomination of desolation occur? If you know it, say it. It occurs in the midst of the week, right? In the middle of the week. So, go to Daniel 9 briefly. Daniel chapter 9. I told you there'd be a lot of turning today. This is why I didn't want to go over this all the same stuff as last time. We wouldn't make any progress. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore that, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Okay? So there's a prophecy of 70 years, 70 weeks, 490 years. The first amount is 7 years. And after 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not of himself. We've talked a lot about this prophecy in other messages. Okay, drop down to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. That is a 7-year covenant. 7 weeks of 7 years or 490 years, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. When does that happen according to Daniel 9? In the midst of what? The week. Now go back to Matthew 24. In verse 8, he talked about the beginning of sorrows. In verse 15, now when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So does he talk there about what will happen in the middle of the week? So think with me. Does he talk about the beginning of sorrows? Yes or yes? Yes, thank you. Does he talk about the middle of the week? When they see this happen, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, then, verse 16, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come down to take, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for there shall be great tribulation. Now, don't get confused. Is the whole thing tribulation? It's just that the second half is what? Worse. Imagine having tribulation and then worse tribulation. Sounds real exciting, right? But here's what I want you to see. They ask Christ, they say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Christ sits them down and he says, okay, guys, these things are going to happen. Verse 8, but that stuff there, that is only the beginning of what? Sorrows. When you really need to pay attention is in the middle when the thing prophesied by Daniel happens. And we know from Daniel that the thing prophesied, that thing, the abomination of desolation, it happens in the middle of the week. When you guys see that, then you get where? You get out of town. You get to the hills and the mountains, et cetera, right? And it is there, guys, where God is going to supernaturally provide and sustain for the believing remnant in Israel the same way he did when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus wandering. Okay? That's, again, a whole other topic. But now come with me to verse 27. So, he talked about the beginning, he talked about the middle, and now he's going to talk about the end. Verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man what? Now think about what they asked him. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of what? The world. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The first two words of verse 29 are the most crucial words in this whole study. What does it say? Immediately what? After what? The tribulation. When is Jesus saying the Son of Man is going to come again? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Folks, that verse just timed it up for you perfectly, right? It is after the tribulation of those days. There's going to be a cosmic disturbance in the sun, moon, and stars. And after that happens, who is going to come back? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Malachi 4. Make sure I get the right verse here. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Look how that word Son is spelt there. It's not capital S-O-N. It's capital what? S-U-N. It's still referring to Christ, but it's spelled capital S-U-N, right? Now, do you know the verses about the new heavens and the new earth where there's no more sun because the light of the glory of God lights everything? Who's going to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says that He's the preeminent one in heaven and earth, right? Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stalls. Go to verse 5 for the sake of time. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, look at the screen. We still have the screen up. It's got a lot of scribbling on here now, but you'll be able to do it. Track with me. In the first half of the tribulation, there are two witnesses. One of them is who? Elijah. What did that verse just say? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the what? The coming of the day of the Lord. That means that the 70th week of Daniel cannot be, at least on from the perspective of the earth, cannot be included in the day of the Lord, because He's going to send Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord what? Comes. That's what the verse just said. Read the next verse. And he shall turn the hearts of the children of the fathers and the hearts of the children of the fathers. Okay? So Elijah the prophet is going to have to come before, He's going to send them before the great notable day of the Lord come, right? Go back to Joel chapter 2. And we also just read that the cosmic disturbance in the sun, moon, and the stars, that happens before the day of the Lord what? Come. Folks, I'm just going to cut to the chase with you because we're running out of time. The day of the Lord begins in heaven. Halfway through the tribulation period. Halfway through the 70th week. It begins with that war in heaven in Revelation 12 that we just read about. It begins with war in heaven where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven, and they were sent down to the earth. knowing they had a short what? Time. And then 3.5 years later, at the end of the 70th week, the lights of the universe go out, and who appears in heaven to come back? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to happen before the day of the Lord what? Come. So has it begun in heaven before it comes to earth? The answer is absolutely yes. So, and by the way, the 70th week down here, in this time period here, that is not, the Lord alone is not being exalted in the earth at that point. It is the time of the adversary. It is His time. He's exalting Himself against God. And so God initiates a sequence of events in the heavens where He removes the hosts of the high ones that are on high. His sword is bathed in heaven first, halfway through the 70th week, and at the end, it comes down to where? The earth. Joel chapter 2. Now I can't remember what verse I want here. Hang on. What verse? Is it 10? Yep. I think it's 10. It talks about them withdrawing their shining. Verse 10, and the earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 tells you when that happens. When does that happen? That happens immediately after the tribulation of those days and precedes the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven before He comes back where? The day of the Lord is a multifaceted event that begins in the heavenly places. And then at the end, you know what I need to do? I need to erase all this and start over. That's pretty cool, isn't it? There you go. Woohoo! This is the day of the adversary. The day of the Lord begins up here where? In heaven. In the middle of this. And then it comes to earth here at the end of what? The tribulation. Before it comes, there's disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars. The cosmic disturbances all happen here. And then Christ returns back to earth. So the day of the Lord begins in heaven. It comes to earth here. And then all the rest of this is all the day of what? The day of the Lord. Because we've already seen the day of the Lord included the second coming. It included the purging of the heavens. It included His sword being bathed in heaven first and then coming down upon Idumea. And we know that this is where it comes down to earth. And by the way, while that happens, where are you and I? We're in the heavens, brother. We have escaped what? Wrath. And this here is the day of Christ for who? For us. Now, I got to stop. This airport clock is telling me the flight's about to leave. And so I need to stop. But I'm just getting started, okay? Next week, I want to try to pull all this together and show you how both of these things fit together. But before we do that, I just want to say one thing. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Folks, we need to be coherent and complete in our dispensational understanding. Okay? Did God have a prophetic plan and purpose? You can pull that down, Mark. Did God have a prophetic plan and purpose as it related to the nation of Israel? Yes. Did it relate to the establishment of a throne and dominion and authority on the earth in Zion, like we just read about? But did He have a secret plan, a secret purpose that He kept secret since the world began, that revolved around the body of Christ and Him exalting the church in the heavenly places through His glory? Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose was for God Almighty to center heaven and earth under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revolved a mystery plan, a secret plan, a plan that he did not make known, did not talk about, did not disclose, but kept secret since the world began, as it pertained to the heavenly places in the body of Christ, and a prophetic plan, a plan that he prophesied, spoke about, and made known since the world began. And in the future, is he going to take both things and make Christ one and the head over all things? So what we're talking about when we talk about the day of the Lord and the day of Christ is what we're all going to be talking about is a convergence of the eternal purpose of God into yet another definitive point in time where God is going to deal with all of his what? Enemies. This is the way God works. In a definitive point in time, did Jesus Christ, was he made of a virgin, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law? At another definitive point in time, did he hang on a cross to die for the sins of the entire world and be the mechanism through which the church, the body of Christ, could be formed? And in the future, is there going to be another definitive point in time where two lanes of a major highway, as it were, run together into a decisive, definitive point where God deals with the enemies of the body of Christ and he deals with the enemies of the nation of Israel, and he gets rid of all things that offends so that he can establish a marvelous, miraculous, glorious kingdom with himself as the head of all things? Man, you can't make this stuff up. You cannot make this stuff up. There's no better story in all the universe than the story that I just told you. Okay? And if you're sitting there and you're like, that's nice. I've heard this before. This is boring. Man, this is not hitting you the way it's hitting me. I'll tell you that right now. Because what we are reading about is the... Yes, I'm a very funny person. What we're dealing with is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. Prophetically and through the revelation of mystery. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for everything you've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for this glorious message that we have to preach. Let's get excited about this. Let's have this affect us. Let's have this impact us into the details of our life that you have saw fit to make us ambassadors for you. To these sad sack hunks of earth that are flawed in so many ways, you have chosen to use as your ambassadors of this message. And we see how confused people are around us. They think they're Israel. They're claiming Israel's promises. They're trying to live like Israel. They're trying to follow the Sermon on the Mount. They're trying to do all of Israel's stuff. And in the process, they are missing out of the richness and the glory of who they are in Christ. Help us not do that. Help us understand who and what we are in Christ. Lord, we do pray that as we move now into some different activities as a church, that we can have teamwork and cooperation and fellowship and encouragement, and just all those things as a local body of believers. We're grateful for all these things that you've done for us through Christ. In his name.